So this morning, we're going to continue our conversation, God with us. Last week, we talked about a man named Joseph. Normally, when you throw out the name Joseph, you think about Old Testament Joseph in a robe of many colors. Isn't that right? Well, there's one guy who doesn't get much press, actually less than 10 verses in the Bible, yet he spent more time than any other man did with Jesus. He got shafted. Can we just say it? Like, he really got the short end. But as we explored last week of why that might be, it made a lot of sense because we're supposed to focus on the faceless, faithful person that Joseph was to bring about Jesus. So today we're going to talk about Mary, who is Jesus's mom, earthly mother that brought Jesus to us. And so Mary, it's interesting, in that time period, the children of those days had to learn something called the Torah. How many have ever heard that word before, the Torah? So they had to learn the Torah, and this was like sitting around being educated about what their grand ancestors had said before. And we can actually go ahead and presume that Mary knew a lot about the Bible. Why do I say that? Because later on in Luke, she has this song that she sings. She references 17 different names for God, and every single one of the lines comes from a Psalms. I'm thinking she was at least educated about what the Bible had to say, about what her ancestors or forefathers had to say. And actually, we know this because children at that time, this may be news to everyone here, it's good information to have. When they got done working during the day, they did not have TV and internet to come home to. Did you guys know that? Okay, so what did they do? They sat around, they told stories. Actually, the oral traditions that were passed down throughout time is how we get our tradition today. And here's what was great about oral traditions. So if you had a guy come up and say, man, we went out fishing and I caught a fish this big, all the other elders of the town would go, hey, Billy Bob, it wasn't that big. It was this big. I don't know why I had to use Billy Bob when it came to fishing. I had to give him a redneck name for some reason. So everyone else would keep the story straight. They would go, no, oh, you booers, you just called yourself a redneck. So everyone else would say, no, the fish was this big. And so these oral traditions, as they kept telling stories, they kept them true because everybody around would help keep them true. And I'm going to play a what-if scenario. You cannot find this in the Bible, but I'm thinking somewhere along the line, someone around a fire in an evening said this: you tell us about these judges, you tell us about these prophets, why don't we hear about them now? And somebody, a Joseph, an elder of the town, would have said, well, 400 years ago was a prophet by the name Malachi, and since him, we haven't heard anything. But there's been a promise that we're going to get another prophet, an Old Testament prophet, and he's going to be a forerunner. And this forerunner is going to say things like, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and I'm going to baptize by water, he'll baptize by fire. And so there's kind of like this knowing that there was still something to come, but yet there's been 400 years of silence in between. So Mary, we know this, that she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. What is betrothed? It's actually more than engaged. They were married without like being completely married, and you got to figure that out for yourself because we have a lot of ages in here. So they weren't all the way married. They were just mostly married. And so in this kind of a year worth of betrothal time, yes, I quoted Princess Bride secretly right there for you. You in this year period, you learned how to be a wife and you learned how to be a mom. And so this is where she's at. She's in Nazareth. It's a town 12 miles southwest from the Sea of Galilee. And how many, Jesus was a carpenter. So you think that he built houses with 2x4s and stuff like that. Well, in this area is mostly stone. So a carpenter actually could have meant that he knew how to carve out rock. And as they've done archaeological digs there, there's been wells for water, cisterns for oil, places to store grain. And we know that there was one underwater ground spring that this town would have been built on, a town of about 400 people. So this is important to know because 400 means everybody knows your business. We've covered this already. Like, they didn't need a newspaper. They just went next door to talk about Mary. Why did they talk about Mary? Well, because there was something big that happened in Mary's life. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And we're going to read this. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, quick pause, who's Elizabeth? Elizabeth is related to Mary, but she was old. Actually, it goes on to say that she was well past her childbearing ages. And so she was past menopause, she was at menopause, and she was no way, shape, or form. My wife's shaking her head big on that one, but I planned on saying that. So they were well past the age. And so her husband, Zacharias was actually a priest. He was in doing his priestly duties, and an angel showed up to him and said, your wife's going to be pregnant. And he's like, no way. Like, how is this going to be? She's well past her age. And the angel said this to him, if you can't speak what I'm saying, then I'm going to shut your mouth till the baby comes. So Zacharias came out of this worship environment, and everyone knew that he had been experienced something amazing in there, but he couldn't tell them about it because he spoke wrong the first time. So he's like writing stuff down, telling them about it. So this is who Mary's finding out. Elizabeth was pregnant. So God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. We covered all this already. So now here's the conversation. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled with these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So the angel said, breathe, don't be afraid. Do you need to sit down? Okay, just so you know, at this point, he's got her attention and he's aware that he needs to address, well, him. He's like, hey, you like the wings? I just picked up the new garment. So it's just like, Mary, relax, I have something I need to say to you. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call him Jesus. And he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Wait a second, she just asked a question. The other guy asked a question, and he wasn't able to talk, so this is interesting. Mary asked the angel, and she said, I'm a virgin. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. We've already defined old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is it now in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. As I was just kind of going over my sermon this morning, I read that line about 10 times, and there's someone in here that needs to know this, that the word from God will never fail. There's someone in here, I just know that I know, words of men said wrong are gonna fail. But a word from God that you're to embrace, it will never fail. And so if you're sitting there going how, if you're sitting there going why, if you're sitting there going when, if it's from God, it will never fail. 400 years after the last Old Testament prophet spoke, the word of God will never fail. He established this horrible, he allowed this horrible Herod, the emperor, this king, to be over this whole oppressive empire that held the Jewish people down. And all of a sudden in this little town, there's Mary that was a virgin, and it came to fulfill all what God had said because his words never fail. He said, she then goes on to say, I am the Lord's servant. May your words be fulfilled. Then the angel left. I have to kind of circle back. So how is it Zacharias says, how can this be? My wife's old. Which, by the way, never a great line, guys. Just, I'm going to throw that out to you. There's a couple, like, marriage things I'm going to help you with today. Really, my wife, huh, she has wrinkles. Like, it's never going to sell well at all. I'm helping you. And so Zacharias says to the angels, how can this be? My wife is old. And the angel says, shut your mouth, right? Mary asks the question. He goes, good question. The Holy Spirit's going to overtake you, and you'll be pregnant, and now you're going to have the Son of God. And as I've been thinking about this, I realize there's a difference between doubt and discerning. What's the difference when God tells you something that you doubt his word versus God said something to you, now you have to discern what that word was? So I'm going to give you a very practical example of something that we as a church are trying to figure out to discern right now. And it's going to be a short update on the building. Having said that, I need everyone to hear me. I'm not about to make an announcement of where we're going. I'm not about to make an announcement of where we've been. I just want to tell you one story in this process of selling this building and moving to somewhere else. Because somehow, every time I say the word building around here, it goes out that next week, Pastor has a big announcement. No, if you want to hear the latest update, come, the 31st of this month. We're just going to give you an update practically where we're at a building. But I do need to tell you this, that we met with the person buying this building. And we had, do you know what contingencies are in a contract? So how many have ever bought or sold a house? So there's contingencies. Well, a contingency on a million-plus-dollar building is a lot. Financial, environmental, rezoning, all these things. So the buyer came to us, and he said this. He goes, I'm going to miss some of our deadlines, but it isn't because of me. It's because of dealing with third parties. So ultimately, we need to adjust the contract and our contingencies, or we can just not have the contract. So I prayed for about 14 milliseconds. We can make an adjustment. Like, we don't want to lose this contract. But then some other things started adjusting, and ultimately, the deal changed enough where there needed to be some compensation on our side. So, long and short, and by the way, any second now, you're going to want to clap and, like, whistle and shout, and I'll pause to let you do it. Our contract for this building, without asking, increased by $400,000. I was a lot more excited than that. I went to the bed and just got slain in spirit by myself. I was excited about that. So, okay, so here's, ready for this? Here's my problem. Here's my problem. I was at an environment, I was at a church service that I was just going to visit somebody. A pastor from the stage looks down at me and goes, "Who are you?" "My name is David. What do you do for a living?" "I'm a pastor." And he basically said, "A real pastor or a fake pastor?" He, full-time or part-time. So that was their way of full-time, and I actually have people that almost care what I have to say. So he goes, "Man, God's about to give you property." Well, you got my attention, because we were asking God, "What are you going to do?" God's about to give you property. So here's my problem that I'm trying to discern. I don't doubt God. I mean, let's be honest. Do I really think that just somebody's going to give us a call and go, "Hey, I have these 10 acres. Can I just give them to the church?" I'd love to say I have no doubt in my mind about that. But it hasn't come about. That's what faith is, right? I'm going to believe what I don't see. But I don't know how God's going to do it. But yet, here's the question I have for you. Did he already do it? Because he just increased the sale of the building without asking by $400,000. So now if a piece of property comes up for sale for $400,000, do I go, "God, you did give that to us"? So how do, at what point do we just go shopping? Can you hear what, at what point do we just go looking, which by the way we have, and we've got two pieces of property, I can't wait. I'm kidding, I don't, I know, that's just a cause. I can't imagine why you guys get it wrong. So no, but there are some things in our heart, but guess what, just because it's in our heart, it hasn't been that moment where we go, "That's it. God, this is what you're blessing, this is what you're doing." But in my process, at no point have I said, "God, I doubt that we're ever going to get rid of this thing. I doubt that we're ever going to move. I doubt." No. I believe that, but in this process, how do I discern it? And there's a difference between asking to receive and speaking to reject. And I'm asking so that I can receive the promise that you birthed, that you're going to birth inside of me. I'm asking so that I can receive the fullness of what's being released. But if I start speaking in order to kind of, "Well, God, I'm going to put you to test. God, I don't really believe. So, God, I'm ultimately going to ask the question to reject what you're saying because I doubt, after all, that you're going to do what you say you're going to do." Because at some point, hear this, aren't we too old to actually womb what God's trying to give us? Don't we get past in the natural state that God can come through for us? So now all of a sudden God comes and goes, "Now it's my perfect timing." Why? Because you can no longer control it. And so guess what? We got to get to the point where we're okay not controlling. We have all these projections. We have financial projections. We have a strategic plan laid out. And none of the dates work because God's not fulfilling our schedule. Yeah. But that doesn't mean I doubt him. I have to discern him. So when I speak it, it's to receive it. I don't say it in order to reject it. Does that make sense? So I think that's the tension that we saw with Mary there. So then we go on. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 45. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home. Who's this? It's Elizabeth. This is her relative. And she goes in there, and when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby inside of Elizabeth leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she explained, "Blessed are you. Oh, you're pregnant too." Like, "Oh, blessed are you, woman, and blessed is the child in your heart, that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord shall come see me?" So somehow Elizabeth knew what was going on here. "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby inside of my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord would fulfill and promise to her." And so now here we are. You have Mary, who, by the way, it's about an 8-mile journey, went to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant now. We end up finding out that Mary stays there an additional 3 months. Why? She wants to see the birth of the baby. And so one thing we always say around here at Navigational Church, there's times in our life that we'll go through a pivotal moment. In a pivotal moment, it's something both good and bad, but it pivots where you are in life. Like, for instance, if there's a death in your family, that's a pivotal moment. You know, are we going to turn towards God or are we going to turn away from God? A pregnancy, it's a pivotal moment. How many have never had a baby, then you had a baby? It changes your life. And then you have four. And then you go, why did we have four? This still are pivotal moments, right? So in these pivotal moments, the question is, where do you go with what you're going through? And what I loved about Mary, what she ran to was an indicator of where her faith is. So Mary ran to someone who was spiritual, experiencing the same thing she was. How often in your life, when you have a pivotal moment in your life, you start turning around, actually, I guess we could say it this way, you start doubting God. God, why would you let this happen in my life? By the way, the moment you do that, it's an indicator of where your faith actually is. Because if something happens in your life and you turn to God and say, why am I going through this? Why have you given me this baby? What is this process about to go to? That says you have greater faith in God than the situation you're going through. But if you begin to doubt God rather than turn to God, then what you're actually saying is, God, I have more faith in me than I do in you. Because you're the one that put me in this situation. Now I have to be the one who gets myself out of this situation. But Mary, we see where her faith is by the indication that she ran to Elizabeth to go, I heard that you were pregnant. You heard it, but where did you hear it? I heard it. Angel Chronicles, they came. They got delivered right to my house. I just thought of that joke now, and I really wish I would have workshopped it some. So I just, like, this angel came to me, and it came to you. And now, guess what? The things that we're birthing, rather than wanting of us be an abortion to it, one of us speaking doubt to it, now we can come and we can speak life to one another. Because when you're pregnant with something, or when you're going through a pivotal moment, or when you're trying to process things in your life, you can always find someone that can be negative with you. Can I just say, it's really easy to find pessimists in your life. It's really easy to find someone to join on your bandwagon to beat up someone else. You know what's really difficult when you're going through something? And I will say this is what I love about my wife, and one thing that I do for her. When our mouths start speaking things of doubt, like literally we'll turn the phone on, put it on a worship song, and go to worship, go to worship. Stop saying, go to worship, go to worship, go to worship. You have to find God in that situation. So when something happens in your life, what do you run to? You run to addiction? You run to your old friends, your old ways? You run to shame, you run to guilt, you run to doubt? Do you start replaying words in your mind that actually all they do is reinforce the victim that you just became again? Or do you turn on a worship? Do you open up the word? Do you run to God? Because what you run to is an indicator of where your faith is at. So now Mary's there for 3 months. And now it's the 8-mile walk home. What do you think she was going through? Because she's pregnant for 3 months. Most theologians believe she hasn't talked to Joseph yet. So now, by herself, single, female, pregnant, walking back home, knowing she needs to see Joseph, what mental game is happening in her? Do you think she's getting stressed? Have you ever been so stressed that you actually hear your own heartbeat in your ears? Right? You can feel your heart beating. And then all of a sudden, here she comes. She's coming over the hill. She sees Joseph. She's wondering what Joseph's thinking. Joseph, of course, has a love song going in my head. Girl, you look like, Joseph's like, here comes my little bride. And what was Joseph's first word? Hey, Mary, you look like you put on a little weight. Which, by the way, guys, I need to tell you, never is a good opening line. Again, I'm just here to help you. But she's 3 months along. So is she showing, you know, is it, wow, your time away with Elizabeth was good. You know, did you what, binge eat chocolate? So, but, and again, I'm just playing what if scenarios. This isn't in the Bible. So what was it that Mary was thinking? What was it, the conversation that she was about to go through? And I wrote this phrase down. Sometimes you go through things and you don't know why, but you find out it's to prepare you for what you're about to go through. Have you ever been in a situation, you don't know why you're going through it, and rather than trusting in God and speaking life for the promise that's coming your way, you're doubting God, which is actually rejecting what he's trying to say to you. And in the moment, you should be asking this question: what is this preparing me for? Because here's what I think Mary is getting prepared for. For 3 months, she was working out her spiritual muscles to go to Joseph and go, I'm pregnant, but it's not another guy. I'm still a virgin. Like, at some point, you really have to build up your faith for that conversation. I mean, doesn't roll off the tongue. But I guaranteed she practiced it a bunch of, how am I going to deliver this to him? And then as she comes up to him, he's excited to see her. How was your time with Elizabeth? Oh, no, they named him John. Really? I thought they would have named him after the dad. And no, they named him John because he's a forerunner. Forerunner for who? Ta-da. I'm pregnant. You know, did she show him a little picture of an ultrasound? And he already had a little cross on his hand. Hey, you know, like how do you sell this to Joseph? This is a really good thing. And then how did Joseph respond? Did he fly off the handle? Did he talk about it at all? Did he turn his back and walk away in deaf silence? We know this. He slept on it. So you think Mary had a good night's sleep that night? Was it one night, two nights, three nights? Like, how long did it take Joseph to process, my wife is pregnant, and her claim is God did it to her? Like, let's be honest, even now, is that a really easy pill to swallow? Right, think about this, 2,000 years later, this is what our faith is built on. This fact right here that Jesus was born to a virgin, and it's probably not one of your top sales pitch when you go out to tell someone about God. Now, being the one coming up with it, what type of stress are you under? We know this, that it was at least one night of Joseph processing this, and he got to the point where he so didn't believe her that he chose to divorce her quietly. And then an angel shows up. An angel shows up and he says, you got to take her. Everything she said to you is true. And then what did the next 6 months, 6 years look like? This is real easy. So Joseph comes out and goes, hey, Mary and I are going to get married now. Okay, great. Let's say it's January because December 25th is apparently his birthday. So January, and the next thing you know, she has a baby in June. I'm guessing most of the village can count to nine. Really? She's already had, was it a premature? No, really, came out full? Like, healthy? Easy? No, that doesn't make a lot of sense. We actually guarantee that we know that there was kind of this shadow over Jesus' life, because even in John chapter 8, verse 41, when people are making accusations against Jesus himself, they say this line, at least we weren't born in fornication. So 30 plus years later, this stigma is still hanging over Jesus' head, Mary's head, the family, the neighborhood, the town, that Mary keeps telling everybody that it isn't Joseph's boy, but yet she had a kid 6 months later. The math doesn't work out. What do you do with it? So my question for you this, is it possible to live a life of character even if all the characters of your life don't think it's possible? Is it possible to live a life with character? Live the life that you're called to, even if all the other characters of your life go, it's not possible to do that. And some things are big and some things are small. Here's a small one, happened this morning, crushed my soul. I feel like I need to tell you about it, and it's on my wife. We were getting the kids breakfast, and yesterday we made Belgian waffles. Anyone ever had those before? So here's you just warm them up a little bit in the microwave, then you throw them back in the waffle maker, and it crisps them back up, and like they're brand new. It's a God-given, it's manna. That's what it was. This was manna. This is what the children of ate for 40 years in the wilderness was. Well, it was probably donuts, chocolate donuts, actually. But so I'm making waffles this morning, and we hadn't turned on any type of music or sermons or whatnot, so I was just singing a song. If you don't know about me, I can't memorize songs. I don't know why. I mess up Happy Birthday. I can't get the lyrics right. So normally, I start with the song, then I go into freestyle, and I personally think it's fantastic. So this morning, I'm freestyling worship, connecting with my God. He's smiling upon me. Angels were coming around going, you like my robe? Okay, so it was a powerful time in the house, and I get done, and I go, honey, I said, I'm really getting into worship. She goes, yeah, I think God would be happy if you stuck with Hillsong. That hurt to my core. But listen, can I still have character in my life when the characters around my life don't think it's possible? I think it's so. What about this? And let's go to something bigger, more serious. I know of people that want to be a part of Navigation Church, but because of their upbringing, they're afraid to disappoint their parents. And can I say that kind of change face?